studies of Luke a few weeks ago. And what a coincidence. We're at the Christmas story. It's page 1020 in the Pew Bible. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The Word of God. So where is David Pinkerton anyway? Oh, hi, David. So what's it like having, hi, Brenda, what's it like having Christmas as your birthday? Good? Rip off? It's not really your birthday? Oh. I'm not really interested in what that's like. David, you just ruined my sermon. Well, today we celebrate Jesus' birthday. And when we were in Indiana, we knew families that made birthday cakes for Jesus, which is not a tradition for Christmas that I'd grown up with. Not sure how you fit 2016 candles on a cake. Of course, we don't know that Jesus was born on December 25th. We have no way of knowing, but we do know that he was born on a day that is on our calendar, that it is an historical event, that the whole idea that Almighty God, who existed from eternity and created the universe, entered into our human existence, took on all of our suffering, absorbed all of our evil, and overcame it by the cross on the day of his resurrection is not just a wonderful idea, but we celebrate it as history. We know the place. In Luke's account, the place is very important. Even though it seems on a human level, by the cause and effect of some decree that was made way over in the city of Rome by someone who had no idea that a Savior would be born among the Jews. In fact, someone who had the Romans recognize his birth, Caesar Augustus, as the birth of the Savior. And in many respects, he saved the Roman Republic and established the Roman Empire. In a way that seems really accidental, and yet fulfills an ancient prophecy that predates Caesar Augustus, where the prophet Micah said very clearly that in this humble town of Bethlehem in Ephrathah, that's where the Savior would be born, the descendant of David. So at some day, in the West, we celebrate it on December 25th. Eastern Orthodox Christians celebrate it in the first week of January. The church has, in its history, spent a surprising amount of time fighting about dates like that. And perhaps the better motive behind the quarrels is an attempt at unity. But anyway, it's not really relevant. We're not given the date in the Bible. We're not even told to celebrate Christmas on a certain day, although certainly it is biblical to join the angels in celebrating the birth of our Savior. The timing of Christmas, December 25th, has a lot more to do with the winter solstice and the Roman Empire's tradition of celebrating Saturnalia, which I won't go into details about because it's not terribly relevant for our story. But as the spread of Christianity throughout the empire happened, more and more the church was intent on redeeming from paganism the traditions that were there. And it's actually highly appropriate in a symbolic and biblical way that we should maybe assume that Jesus was born around this time of year, around the winter solstice, because the prophets certainly connect the coming of Jesus with the deep darkness of human sin and misery, and with the dawn and gift of God's light. And of course, the winter solstice marks on the calendar that longest of nights, and the reversal, the beginning of days lengthening, which is, I think, even more special in central New York than it was down in Palestine. Because, man, our days get short and our nights get long. And the gospel writers, they say the same thing about Jesus. Here is light. Here is hope in the darkest of our winters. We read Isaiah chapter 9, people that walked in darkness. It's not talking about daylight. It's symbolic, of course, for the darkness of our ignorance, the darkness of being in the world without God and without hope. But they've seen a great light. And that, again, is something that occurs not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of the heart when we behold in Jesus hope. So for all of us, for most of us, a birthday is a happy event. Who is the youngest person who can talk about what the latest birthday they had was in terms of numbers? Who we got? Little people. The They're all very quiet. It was bring a baby to church day, people. What birthdays do we have? Who thinks they've got the lowest number of birthday? Jiyoung, what's your birthday? Nice. So that was not too long ago. And how old are you? Five? Takes up an entire hand. And I bet that you're excited about the idea of becoming six. And then seven is really big. And eight. And that's what it's like when you're a kid, right? Oh, you dream of when the numbers get bigger and bigger. And then you reach a certain point where you wish the numbers would get smaller and smaller. But they keep getting bigger. And they keep getting bigger. And the numbers, you know, you get over it, right? You turn 40. Oh, and then you turn 50. And then you turn 60, and hopefully by the time you turn 70, you're not like, oh man, I'm getting older. Yeah, it happens. But the remarkable thing is you've reached another year. And the gift of your life to this world, when you emerged from your mother's womb, when you breathed the breath of the world, when you became a gift to your family, when you started walking and then growing up, and each year you mark that anniversary of your birth. Now, for Jesus, as I said, imagine celebrating your 2016th birthday. Actually, scholars tell us that the calendar was set before people really had a good sense of the scientific accuracy of doing such things, that it was probably off by as many as 4 years. So this could be Jesus' 2020th birthday. Because Herod, after all, died in 4 BC. And the story only works when he's still alive. So, in any case, that's a big number, right? So that sounds unique. None of us here are celebrating our 2020th birthday. But Jesus' situation, if we're calling Christmas Day his birthday, is unique for another reason as well. For most of us, of course, it's a happy occasion. It's all about us. On my birthday, I'm the king. December 7th. No, forget Pearl Harbor. It's Andrew's birthday. What about for Jesus? Here's the unique situation we find in Jesus, that he was around long before his birthday. He is what we call pre-existent. So when we read John chapter 1, it didn't sound like the Christmas story, did it? There were no angels and shepherds. There was John the Baptist, but there was no Mary and Joseph and no donkeys. Well, there's no donkeys actually in Luke's account either, but you know, you fill in the details in your imagination. But in John chapter 1, John takes us all the way to the beginning, recognizing something that's astonishingly unique about Jesus, in that Christmas marks not the beginning of his life. So when we celebrate our birthdays, I mean, of course, life begins at conception, we grant that, but when we emerge from the womb, you know, you get to share your life with others, and we mark the beginning of our lives at that point, but Jesus here had been around for, actually, for eternity. So there's no number that can go on the age of the person that we call Jesus Christ. He was the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John really makes his point very clear in that chapter through repetition, that Jesus forever existed. So what happened then to the Son of God on Christmas Day? Unlike the excitement of the birth of a new baby, here is someone whose birthday was not a day of glory for him. I'm put in mind, because it wasn't too long ago that we went through the book of Job chapter 3, who, after enjoying a life of wonder, splendor, opulence, suffers the loss of all things and curses the day of his birth. We're told in our shorter catechism, which you would know better if you came to Sunday evening services, that Christ our Redeemer served the offices of prophet, priest, and king, both in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And here we're talking about the time, the story of Jesus. And we read this in the Shorter Catechism about Christ's humiliation. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. And that in a low condition. Under the law. Keep going, Aaron. Subject to all the miseries of this life. To death itself and being under its power for a time. I may have missed a detail or two. But here, as the Shorter Catechism has it, because it's grasped the biblical truth, the birth of Jesus is not the beginning of happiness for him, it's the beginning of suffering and misery for him. It is the first moment is when Almighty God shrunk himself into, as it were, a womb. Don't take my theology too literally in that statement. He remained Almighty God. But to be precise, he added to his divine nature a true human nature. In that for us and for our salvation, he became tiny, helpless, a baby. And he was born not as one would expect if God were to come to this earth. Well, he should be born in a palace. He should be born and laid in a gilded crib, in a warm home with everything that this earth could offer a baby of such unparalleled importance. But Jesus was born to a poor couple from an obscure place who had to rush around right about the time of delivery, make a 3-day journey because of some jerk named Caesar Augustus, whom they did not want to rule over them and yet did, with no regard for their own welfare, down to the town of Bethlehem, so they could register. Why would they need to register? Why would Caesar be taking a census? Well, he wanted to make sure that he had everyone's name so that he could tax them. And he could tax them so that he could pay the soldiers to continue occupying their land against their will. And when they get there in this little town of Bethlehem, there are so many people there who can trace their ancestry to the people of Bethlehem that the place is crowded. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph were not the only ones that were inconvenienced at this time and perhaps giving birth to their babies. But there being no room in the inn, they took what was left, the stable, among the smelly animals, bad insulation. And the baby was not wrapped in furs or silks, but in strips of cloth that Mary hastily ripped off of her own material probably and kept him warm as best she could. And laid him in a manger. We have some French speakers here from the Congo who can recognize in the spelling of the English word manger the French verb manger, to eat. Because what a manger is a feeding trough for the animals. That's where you would put the straw for the donkey to eat. And so there, Christ the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Word who was with God and was God, was put. That's where he spent his first night. And here's the wonder of Christmas. If we were to celebrate it as Jesus' birthday, it is not as though we celebrated it in terms of something that was especially ennobling for him. This birth is pure gift. So the angels say to the shepherds, quoting Isaiah, "For unto you is born this day." Now, don't ever think that of your own children, that they're just born for you. We get lots of problems in relationships when that happens, right? You get to be stewards of these wonderful children for a certain amount of time, and emotionally you're always a parent, but as we say in our baptismal vows, they belong to God. They're individual people. They have a destiny that is not shaped and determined in every detail by ours. We support and nurture and teach as best we can, and then they are their own people. So their birthdays are not all about us, although sometimes I think, you know, the birthday represents a lot more of what the mother went through than what the baby went through. But I don't know. Blissfully, we forget what it was like to travel that channel. We all come out screaming, though. What does that say? But mothers, you know, I think of my mother on my birthday, and I thank her for what she went through. But this birthday is for you. And that explains the humility, the humiliation, the lowliness. The word went to shepherds. These were rough characters, spending their nights outside when everyone else was asleep. And in God's wonderful plan, they are told news that is not given to Caesar, is not even given directly to Herod, the king in Jerusalem, or anyone else that the world would regard as important. They were given to shepherds, and the shepherds spread the word, and these shepherds were, in the law of the Jews, not granted the privilege of giving testimony in a court of law because they were notorious liars. They didn't have a lot of respect. For you, the angel with dazzling glory terrifies these simple men who have never seen anything like this in their lives, who lived a very humble life, who weren't rich or important in any way that we measure wealth and importance. And yet, in the fullness of time, with pinpoint GPS accuracy, although from our perspective it looks like a total accident, he was supposed to be born in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph had got everything ready there, and suddenly they're told, no, you have to go to Bethlehem, 3 days' journey, but my wife is about to give birth, doesn't matter, Caesar says, has to happen. And yet here we are, in the city of David, just like the prophet said, just like the angel says to the shepherd, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's like it was all planned. And it was. This birthday is for us. This baby is for us. He did not enhance his own comfort by being born. He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2. Though being equal with God, it did not consider that equality something to be clung to, but he renounced himself, is one of the ways you can translate Paul's words. He emptied himself. He poured out his life. He became a man, a human being, in humility became a servant. He was obedient right to death, even the cursed death of the cross. The death of a non-citizen in Rome, the death of a rebel, of a slave. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace or the generosity of Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, now there was nothing missing in heaven. What's it like to live there and to be adored by countless angels continually? Well, we don't know. We've not experienced that. But it was very unlike the manger scene in Bethlehem. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that in him we might become rich. For you, the gift, undergoing all of our misery, our sorrow, taking our sin upon himself, that we might receive God's forgiveness, his embrace, that we might be treated by Almighty God in terms of our eternal destiny, in terms of who we are now, not according to what our sins deserve, but according to what Jesus' righteousness, as Eric prayed so eloquently opening the service this morning, according to what his perfect righteousness deserves. So the angels sang, "Glory to God." What was glorious about this scene of suffering, misery, poverty, deprivation? I mean, if we saw the equivalent in a back alley in Syracuse of the first Christmas of a teenage girl giving birth to a child in poverty, we would not think it glorious. Well, how does the song continue? Glory to God and on earth peace. That's Christmas. God, who is all glorious, bringing more glory, which is mathematically impossible, but not theologically, to himself by establishing in this world of brokenness, sin, warfare, and tragedy, real peace. By restoring the relationship that our sin had broken. By coming to us, because we could not and would not come to him. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Now, a wonderful coincidence about today is that it's Christmas on Sunday. Do you know the last time that happened? I looked this up. I don't understand it at all, but I bet it could be explained by smart guys who are here this morning. Last time it happened was 2011. I don't remember that. I hope my sermon was decent then. 2005 before that. And then it didn't happen until like 1994. And it'll happen again, but not till 2022. So it follows this pattern, because the whole leap year thing, every 11 years, and then in 6 years, and then in 5 years, and then in 6 years, and then in 11 years. Isn't that weird? I mean, not just because it's Sunday. I mean, if Christmas were on a Monday, that it would be the same 28-year pattern. Very interesting, you say. Well, and that's what some people are going to remember. Oh, yeah, that I forget what else he said, but there was something about Christmas on Sunday that was really cool. Here's what's wonderful about that, because, you know, if you want to talk about Jesus' birthday, we could as easily talk about Easter as about Christmas. Because on Easter, he who came in humility was exalted. So we talk about the humiliation of our Redeemer, and then we talk about his exaltation, and that begins with his overcoming death. Because, friends, we don't think about this as the birth of the baby unless we have undergone the tragedy of stillbirth. And yet, every baby that's born is going to get sick. Every baby that's born, maybe it won't be for 100 years, is going to die. Isn't that awful? I just spoiled everything. Well, it's true. It's true of us. It's true of our children, our grandchildren, just as was true of our grandparents, great-grandparents, and our parents. And so many of us know that firsthand. And that's the darkness of our lives under the curse. But I tell you what, when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, there's the connection, Christmas on a Sunday. It was the birth of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And that which was sown perishable. So Jesus humbled himself by becoming mortal like us, subject to death, Almighty God, in whom is life, and from whom alone comes life, subject to death. Died in his 30s in a brutal, brutal murder carried out by the leaders of the nation, the religious people of the day. Well, that's true for us, but we're told about a birth that, because it wasn't just Christmas, but it was Easter too, is ours. And so I'm going to read an Easter passage, just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, not 1 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, because Jesus humbled himself and died, we can have our sins taken away. And because he conquered death and rose again, we can be born again to a living hope, never to die again. We can be assured that even though this mortal body dies, yet our hearts, where we have been given eternal life, will live forever and be joined with a glorified and immortal body. And so we celebrate this wondrous birth that is ours. The God with us that was in the manger is now, as Paul says, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. New life, new hope. You must be born again, Jesus told a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of the Pharisees by the name of Nicodemus, when he came to him at night. Don't be surprised about what I'm saying to you. You must be born again. And in the same passage, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is, maybe for many of you, very familiar stuff. I remember a critique that my parents had occasionally, not to diss them too much, but when they came home from church, oh, the pastor, he didn't say anything new. Well, the best stuff is not new, unless we're new, and then it's new and exciting. So, it's a very old song that we just sang that said, sing a new song, and it is new if we are new. That's the thing. So this old story, so familiar. The problem with, now don't take me too literally here, but the problem with church people is they spend too much time in church. Don't take me too literally. I'm just sort of... But do we lose the wonder of the gift? Are we like Elizabeth? I mean, Elizabeth was a very churched person. We talked about her earlier. You can refer to chapter 1 in Luke. She married to a priest. But when Jesus came into her presence, even though he was a fetus inside of Mary, she was blown away. How is it that this should happen to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do we have that wonder at the gift of Christmas? Or are you thinking, oh, it is Christmas. When am I going to get home and open some gifts? This is the gift, friends. This is marvelous. This is wonderful. Jesus is God giving himself completely to you to be your God, that you would be his child. Is that wondrous in our eyes? Sometimes we might hear the news, well, for unto us, well, of course for us. I've been going to church for 40 years. Of course, this baby has been born for me. And eventually we get to the mindset where, well, born for us, but not for them. Because we forget the darkness. Oh, it's still there. It's in your heart. Check it out. It's there. Murders, pride, ugly stuff. Ugly stuff. It's no prettier in church than it is outside of church often, is it? Come on, be honest. But you see, if you grasp that darkness, it becomes like an angel suddenly appearing and the glory of God shining around you, and then hearing the angel say, "Don't be afraid." It becomes really amazing. "For unto you, unto me, is born this day a Savior." That is so wonderful. Do you enjoy looking at a campfire? Who doesn't? You put a campfire, you get a campfire going, or you get Kurt Donath to build one of his magnificent campfires, and you can just sit there and you can stare at it. It's better than TV. It's better than a campfire on TV. And you don't stare at a campfire and say, "Oh, it's a campfire. I've seen one before." It's mesmerizing. Now, it doesn't work so much during daylight when you can see other stuff and it doesn't stand out so much and you're distracted by lots of other stuff going on around you. But when it's really dark and you're sitting around a campfire, everyone stares at it. It's not like looking at a light bulb. Although that can be pretty cool, but it doesn't last as long. It's always changing. It's living. It's dancing. My scientist friend Simon tells me that light is not matter, it's energy. I don't understand what he's talking about. But it's really cool. And I can stare at a campfire for hours. That's what it should be like when we hear that light came into our darkness. Now, the other neat thing to do is look at the campfire as that's reflected in the eyeballs of a child. The big wide eyes, the reflection on the surface of the eyes of the flames dancing, and you can see the wonder. So, some people can't see the light of Jesus. But if it is your thrill and joy, they might see it dancing in your eyeballs because you're looking at the light. And suddenly, all the ugliness that you bring with you and the darkness doesn't take front and center stage. It's the light of Jesus. Because you are in awe of Him. That light is your light. He came for you. And Jesus, who said without any cockiness, "I am the light of the world," because that's what He is, says to you, "You are the light of the world. Because you're focused on Him." So, be dazzled. And show light the same way that God did in darkness. Through the humility of giving, of love, of wonder and awe, singing a new song for the wonders that God has done. Let's pray. in your right hand, Lord, as the psalmist said, are wonders forever. And Jesus, your Son, who is at your right hand, in him your fullness dwells, all wisdom and power. No other light shines in a way that dispels our darkness like the light of Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that each and every one of us, no matter how many times we've heard about this gift, would truly take into the very depths of our hearts the knowledge that it is for us. And it would be marvelous in our eyes, that we would be like the shepherds, and we would hurry. We would hurry again and again to see this thing that happened just like you said through your prophets of old and through your angels would happen. And like Mary, to continue to store up and ponder them in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.